Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning to worship. Dale and I had the privilege last Sunday of Easter Sunday. We worshiped in St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh, Scotland, with people from all over the world. It was an amazing time. This morning, I am going to provide a different opening for you. Instead of a joke or an illustration or a story, I'd like to offer you some historical context that really provides more of information of where we are in John's story. If we still had church on Sunday evenings, this scripture would have been read last Sunday evening because it would have been the evening of Easter Sunday. But now we're a week later. So here's some context for John's story today. For many of us, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus this past Sunday was a time of joy and inspiration. It may have been a time that you were able to set aside the concerns that you carry about every day, and you just worshiped your resurrected Lord. But then a couple of days and a few news cycles later, it may have been easier to settle back into your own real worlds. It is possible that some of us have even slipped back into feelings of fear and anxiety about the world around us or what's going on in our own personal lives. Easter, the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, is not just one Sunday. Easter has an entire liturgical season. We often return to business as usual as soon as Easter Sunday is over. But nothing could be further from our faith. The Paschal mystery, the death and resurrection of Christ, is the centerpiece of our Christian faith. And the liturgical year devotes 7 weeks to the Easter season, which culminates at Pentecost. Importantly, the Sundays of this season are referred not to Sundays after Easter, but as Sundays of Easter. Sundays that are fully shaped and embedded into the Easter gospel. For 50 days, the church lives into the reality of the resurrection, of what it means to be a community shaped by dying and our rising of our Christ, by the expectation-shattering reality of life victorious over death. Our lesson today from John shows us that it is not easy to live into the reality of Easter. After all, everything in our pre-Easter experience makes it difficult for us to fully embrace this good news, this great news. He's risen. He is risen. So to us, Jesus offers, peace be with you. Friends, will you pray with me? Our gracious and loving God, I open my heart to your Spirit so Jesus may take the words from my mouth and heart to be acceptable to you as I share them with these friends today. Amen. The second Sunday of Easter. Be not afraid is cited 97 times in both Testaments. Mary heard these words when she was told she had found favor with God and would carry the Son of God. Joseph heard these words when was told about Mary's pregnancy. Disciples heard these words several times during Jesus' ministry. The women who came to the tomb to anoint Jesus heard these words. And now again, Jesus tells his disciples, be not afraid. We too have heard these words. Living a life in fear that we carry around is not living the life that Jesus has called us to live, a life in joy. Our scripture this morning finds 10 of the disciples locked away, hiding in fear of retaliation. Would the same thing happen to them that happened to their friend? But this time, instead of saying, be not afraid, Jesus just appears and says, peace be with you. The first words spoken by Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection. Not, hello, how are you? Not, hello, what are you doing in here? Why are you hiding? He just stood among them and said, peace be with you. They rejoiced when they see Jesus. And again, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." Our favorite definition of the word peace is usually the absence of conflict, the presence of quiet and rest, everyone agreeing and just getting along. Maybe is what Jesus had in mind when he offers his disciples peace. When in fact, the connection, excuse me, when in fact, the connection is not nearly as straightforward as we would like to believe. When we connect Jesus' declaration of peace, to impressing upon him the wounds in his hands from the crucifixion, connecting to his announcement of his intention to send his disciples in the same way that he was sent by his Father, then finally the last connection is the gift of the Holy Spirit breathed into them. Take these connections together, and we can conclude that the peace that Jesus offers has nothing to do with tranquility, harmony, or friendliness. Instead, in this passage, Jesus invites his disciples and us into that same pursuit of God's mission, the very same pursuit that led him to the cross. Let me back up for a moment for some clarification and perhaps new information for you. It is the Sunday after the crucifixion. It is evening. The disciples are still in Jerusalem. The festival is continuing outside, but they are not celebrating. They are in mourning. Think of this emotional state for our disciples. All kinds of revelry is going on outside, but you're tucked away, desperately grieving the one you followed for 3 years. Your friend is dead. The one you thought that was going to save the nation is not here. This first week of mourning was particularly heavy, so making travel arrangements would have been very unusual for them. As far as they knew, they had several more days left to mourn before they had to pack up and head home. The doors are locked, probably barred or bolted, and with this information, it feels more like they're not living so much in fear as much as they are mourning the death of their dear friend, while life goes on around them outside. They are still struggling to understand what Jesus told them before the crucifixion, that he would see him again. What did that mean, anyway? Shalom. Peace be with you. Jesus' first words to them after he had risen from his grave and showed them his wounded side. While warriors would display wounds to demonstrate their commitment, Jesus uses them to confirm his identity. Just as ancient documents often cited scars and wounds as identity markers. And now we have Thomas, who was not with the disciples when Jesus' first appearance. All of the characters Jesus meets in the post-resurrection world of John's gospel, none has left a stronger mark of imagination of Christianity than Thomas, if we just explore him. We love him. He's the epitome of that skeptical non-believer who hides inside of each and every believing Christian. The questioner in all of us that resists those easy answers to the really hard questions of faith, who always wants a little bit more proof, a little bit more information. We are just like Thomas at one time or another. What remains a constant in the midst of all of these questions, however, is the answer to the doubt that we find in John's story, an answer that concerns more about who Jesus is, not who Thomas is. It is here, I believe, that we find the real point of the gospel narrative, a tale about God's coming to us, wherever we might be. John's answer starts at the door that we see at the beginning of his story that's bolted. Instead of depicting a Jesus who opens it loudly, walks right up to Thomas, starts arguing with him about trying to answer his rational queries or worries, John paints us a starkly different picture that tells us much about the unique character of resurrection, the faith, and our relationship to doubt. John tells us that Jesus walks through a closed locked door to get to Thomas. It is not Thomas's doubt that drives him to demand answers from Jesus. It is Jesus who is determined to reach his strong-minded skeptic, whom no one else seems to be able to convince. It is Jesus who refuses to let deadbolts or chains block the movement of love towards the one who lacks faith. So too, it is with us. When doubt crowds out all of our hope, we can be confident that Jesus will come to meet us wherever we are, even if it's out on the far ledge of our faith that has forgotten how to believe. What a strange thing to hold on to, this certainty that answers our most profound and desperate questions of life comes not because we seek them with focused determination, but because God comes seeking us. Stepping through the walls of all of the hardships that we have built up around us, he offers love at the very moment that grace seems like nothing but a ridiculous story told by those friends who are not to be believed. John also tells us that even though Jesus walks right up to Thomas, the disciples are not quite sure who he is. It is odd, isn't it, that Thomas doesn't just jump right up in shock the moment Jesus arrives, particularly if Jesus had looked like he did before his death. If he still has the same carpenter's hands, the road calloused feet, and the kind smile that graced his face before the cross took him down. This gives voice to us that there's a good chance that Jesus comes to find us and our doubt-filled wanderings. We, like Thomas, may not recognize him. How are we to know when God arrives if in our doubt our capacity to seek God is sure to fail? Jesus offers Thomas's two clues to his identity. He speaks the simple words, "Peace be with you." And then he asks his doubtful friend to put his doubtful fingers into the wounds that he bears from the nails and the swords that destroyed his body only days before. What does this tell us about faith? When God comes to us, we will recognize God's presence in those moments, because peace is offered when life's most brutal violence is honestly acknowledged, and when in the midst of bracing this honesty, we realize that we're not alone, but in fact, we have already been found. This is good news for us. When Jesus appears, we may not always know him, particularly when the hardships we create have given us very many reasons to doubt. One moment he may come dressed in golden garb, calling us to celebrate joyously the richness of our faith. The next, however, he may come wearing beggar's clothes, reminding us that his saving love is vulnerable and that the glory which awaits us is humble in nature and it's well worn. And yet other times he may come to us wrapped in a woolen shawl of an old wise grandmother or friend who simply holds us as we weep. In the wonder of all of our wounds, he finds us. Lastly, John writes, "And again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" As John continues, it becomes evident that the peace Jesus announces is not one that can allow the disciples to remain behind locked doors. For as soon as the disciples have rejoiced in the presence of the Lord, Jesus tells them they have a new status and a new role. They are not merely disciples or followers anymore. They are apostles now, being sent into the world just as God sent Jesus. Clearly, this peace, with the accompanying change of status and role, pushes the Christian community, then and now, from behind its closed and locked doors It ushers us through the door into the world where good and evil contend. The one promising the fulfillment that God has intended for the earth versus the other that is threatening the world's destruction. Thus, John's final words about the blessedness of believing the risen Jesus has breathed a new missionary calling into the church and into each one of us. That is worth pondering. Fully aware that the audience for which he was writing would come to believe, not by the visible signs that the disciples first experienced, but rather by only hearing of the signs, John reassures his audience that nonetheless, they will participate in the joy and the blessedness of the risen Christ presence. And ever so gently, he coaxes these disciples of today into living the joy of Easter. John's message to us then and now is simple and is this: we can choose to live in fear, to live in doubt, or to live as Christ lived, with the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit breathed into us. The resurrected Jesus made his way straight into the disciples' fear and doubt, showing them his very scarred self and offering peace. The disciples had been in seclusion, hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid. They were fearful of being arrested and of suffering the same fate as Jesus, and were unsure of how they were even going to move forward as Jesus' disciples. All the while, they were in deep mourning for their dear friend. Jesus showed them grace by appearing to them and addressing their weakness and insecurity. His words of peace were championed by the proof that while he was scarred, he was not dead. He was very much alive. The risen Jesus shows us his heart by giving us peace, a positive mission, and his guiding spirit for us to live our lives in that joy of unconditional love and sacrifice. We need to choose to live in joy. If we are truly living in the peace that Jesus offers us and not letting our own emotions control our fears and our doubts, then day-to-day life will eventually find its way into joy, a joy that living for Jesus can only bring when we surrender our fears, anxieties, doubts, and leave them at the cross, at the feet of Jesus. Because in the wonder of all of our wounds, he has already found us.